Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us with another day of life. Father, let us be full of praise to you. Let our hearts be overflowing with gratitude and love towards you, our Father, who is kind enough to give us this day that we might glorify you. Lord, let that be the joy of our life, to glorify you in all that we do and say and think. Father, thank you for giving us the freedom to be able to come together and meet as brothers and sisters, for indeed we truly are a family. Lord, let us look at each other as a family. Let us treat each other as a family. Let us love each other as a family, for we are your children, and we share that together. As we look to your word tonight, Father, let it penetrate to us. Let it do its perfect work in all of our lives. Lord, if we need conviction, then we ask, Father, you convict us, Lord. Let us all grow together in the grace and knowledge of our great and mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, it's been 3 weeks since we actually started Jude at the Kelly's house, so if you missed that, I'm sorry, but we just covered verse 1, which there was a lot in verse 1. A couple weeks ago we watched the movie, last week we didn't meet, so I hope you had a great time with your family. Any of you traveled out of state? A couple of you? Glad you made it back safely. Sure everyone enjoyed the best part of Thanksgiving.
God. Thanksgiving. God.
Okay, sorry. Next to God, of course, the Cowboys winning, right?
No.
That's for you. All right, okay. Jude. Tonight we'll be on verses 2 and 3, but I just want to touch briefly on verse 1 since it's been a few weeks. So let's start reading in verse 1, and we'll read to 3. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now here we have Jude. His also name is Judas, not to be mistaken with Judas Iscariot, for at this point Judas has been dead for a long time ago. Jude was a common name, which common name meant, you know, a lot of people have the name Jude or Judas, but don't be mistaken, this is not the Judas who betrayed our Savior. He is the brother of James, the half-brother of Christ. So Jude could have said, hey, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, but he takes the humble road here. James also was a church leader of Jerusalem, so James was well known here. Okay, but he first starts off with saying that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and what an honor and privilege for all of us to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says, to those who are called. Now, any of you from 3 weeks ago, remember what that means? What does it mean to be called? Anyone remember?
Matt? Chosen by God.
Chosen by God, okay? Called out once, appointed for, predestined to be saved. Okay, so remember, this is not just say, hey, I'm calling you out, but you are called for a purpose, and that purpose is God saving you. You are called by God. This is unique, and this is a blessing. Sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Another blessing that we should not take for granted. Not only are we called and picked out for salvation, but we are preserved in Jesus Christ. We are kept. We will never be put out. He will never lose us, but He keeps us and preserves us and lifts us up. Verse 2 then, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy then, spoken of the mercy of God through Christ, a salvation in the Christian sense from sin and misery, and benedictions, including the idea of mercies and blessings of every kind. In the King James, it says, mercy unto you. For even the best have no merit. Right? Do any of us have merit to earn something? No. And must receive every blessing and grace in the way of mercy. We all need mercy while passing through a world like this, because we live in a sinful and wicked world. Not to mention that we ourselves struggle with sin every single day that we wake up. And so we need mercy extended to us on a daily basis. And praise be to God that He has given us mercy, because what do we all deserve? Death, judgment, wrath of God is what would be fair. That's what all of us deserve. But because we are called out, and because Jesus preserves us, He has extended mercy to us. Mercy that we do not deserve. But praise be to God, He has given us mercy. We all need mercy while passing through a world like this. You can say that back when Jude was writing this letter, and we can say it today. We all need mercy while passing through a world like this. MacArthur writes, where law and works prevail, there is failure and death. Where law and works prevail, there is failure and death, because we cannot fulfill the law. We'll blow it every single time. Christ fulfilled that law for us. But where grace prevails, there is mercy. So where there's law and works, failure and death. But where there is grace, where grace prevails, there is mercy. Okay? Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. And we should all know this. These are some amazing verses that should all be near and dear to our heart. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Now, aren't we glad that God is rich in mercy? Now, think of the average man, you know. They want to be rich with money, right? They want their bank accounts to be fat, full of money, and stockpiled, and have investment in gold and silver. And they want to be rich in possessions. Have the nice, biggest houses, lots of cars, the best of everything. This is what fallen man wants. This is what he wants to be rich in. But I'm glad that God doesn't put much value in these things. I'm glad that God, even though it's all His anyways, I'm glad I'm told here that God is rich in mercy. Because that means He can extend that mercy to me every single day. Because I need mercy every single day. I had no merit. I could not earn anything from God. I couldn't shake my fist and say, God, You owe me. I deserve this. I worked hard. I couldn't. And no one could. So are you glad that God is rich in mercy? Next one then. Peace. Mercy. Peace. Peace denotes the state of the Christian in this present life. It denotes the state of the Christian in this present life. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, peace then acquires the technical meaning of the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. Remember, we are preserved in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So, in the tranquil state of a soul, our souls, assured of its salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God, and consequently content with its earthly lot, whatever it is. In other words, I know that was kind of wordy, but in other words, no matter what happens in our lives, whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether you're healthy, whether you're sick, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, we have peace. And why do we have peace when we go through bad times? Why is it when just life is miserable and you can't take it anymore? You're, God, what's going on? What are you trying to teach me? Or I'm just tired of this life, you know. Things, all bad things are happening. Why does the Christian have peace? Anyone tell me? Why can a Christian have peace in the midst of trials and tribulations?
Because they know that God's in control.
Okay. Number one, God is in control. Yes. God is in control of all things, of all circumstances. The rain that we have, who does that come from? God. And a blessing, right? God is in control. And so sometimes we just need to learn a lesson. But He wants us to depend upon Him in all situations, through all circumstances. When things are going good, do we say, oh, you know, it's going good, God, you know, I really need you right now. Shouldn't. But yes, when things are going bad, cry out to God. God, what do I need to learn here? Or what are you trying to teach me? Maybe He's trying to teach you that you need to cling to Him all the time. Who else are you going to cling to? Who? Who has the hope that God has given you? No one. And so through all circumstances of your life, because we're all going to go through tough times. All of us go through some really hard times sometimes. And so, where then is our peace? Our peace is in God. Because this time right here, it's just a blink and it's gone. It's a breath in the air and it's gone. You guys are all young now and you feel like you have the whole world in front of you. You know, I remember being 15 or 16 and think, oh man, it's going to take forever just to get to 20. Now I'm looking back in the rearview mirror and thinking, where did 20 go? And so this world is brief passing. And so the troubles and trials and the sadness of this world are not going to last. Our hope is fixed and set upon Christ. And we have peace knowing that He preserves me. He keeps me. He raises me up. He says that I am His. And if I'm going through the worst possible scenario in my life, I can have peace knowing that I'm a child of God and that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I am now His and He is mine and He will keep me and preserve me. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. My goal, my vision, my life is set. And so the Christian has peace through all circumstances, good and bad. And love be multiplied to you. But first, before I get ahead, one commentator writes on peace, in the enjoyment of this peace, the soul can pass quietly on its way amid all the strife and evil of the day, resting in Him who is over all. I like that. Next one, then, love. So we have peace, mercy, and love. Because God is love, and He has given us a new nature or a new life in which love is the outflow. Because we now have His nature inside of us, and He is love. And so our new nature loves Him and loves each other. But this is what he gets across here. Jude is saying, mercy, peace, and love. So we know what these are. But he says, be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The Christian has these already. The Christian has mercy. The Christian has peace. The Christian has love. But these are things that we can continue to be growing in. Let these be multiplied to you. Let mercy be abundant to you. Let peace be abundant to you. And let your love be abundant to God and to each other. Let these things be multiplied to you. Multiply meaning to abound to someone or to increase. So we are to increase in mercy, increase in peace, and increase in love for God and for each other. Don't we all need to abound in mercy? I know I do every single day. And yes, I need to grow in peace. I failed at times when things are not going good. I failed. I didn't rest in God knowing that He was in control of my life, and this is for a reason. Sometimes we fret and we worry and we start freaking out, and instead of just sitting back and crying out to God and resting in Him, knowing that He is in control here and I can have peace. All things work for what? For good. For those who are called. Right? Judas saying, to those who are called. I'm called, you're called, you can have peace. And let it abound all the more. Amen? Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Starts off verse 3 with beloved. Now we remember this term from going through 1 John. Remember, the Apostle John used the word beloved many times. The Apostle John was like a spiritual father to the people, and so he used the term of endearment, beloved, my dear ones. Okay? This is a little bit different. This beloved is spoken only of Christians as united with God or with each other in the bonds of holy love, conjoined in the bonds of faith and love. So, beloved, as Christians, we are united with God and with each other in the bonds of holy love. Okay? It goes on. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Now, Jude here makes an earnest effort on behalf of the called out ones to whom he is writing concerning their common salvation. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. What is this common salvation that he is referring to? When the word arrives to Jude, word arrives to him that a heresy, apostate teachers were infiltrating this area. This is what Peter had been warning about, and now Jude, it's here. Apostate teachers, false teachers, they're here. They're all around. Okay? So Jude makes an attempt, and he's diligent, and he wants to write to the called out ones, the saints, about the common salvation. And we have a common salvation. We share in faith. We share in love. We've shared in the grace that God has given to us. And so we share in this unique common salvation. We are the called out ones. You and I are brothers and sisters. Exactly what I prayed. We meet together in this building. This building's not the church, right? Is it? Is this building the church? No, it's just the building. You and I are the church. You and I, eyes up here, guys. You and I are brothers and sisters. You know that, right? We should know that, but what does it mean? Why are we brothers and sisters? Why are we brothers and sisters? Because we're called out ones. Because we're children of God. And so we have a common salvation. And you know what's unique about us? And not in an arrogant sense, but in a humility sense. Something that all of us have in common, and I've probably shared it before, and that no one can ever take away from us. This is what all of us share together. That God is our Father. Maker of the heavens and earth. Who speaks the world into existence. This God is our Father. And we are His children. Behold what an amazing love this is. That God has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Children of God. 1 John 3. So we have this in common. As Christians, as children of God, Abba Father. And no one can take that away from us. Why? Because we are preserved in Christ Jesus. He keeps us. And so you and I have a common salvation. You and I have been given grace and mercy. You and I have been given the gift of faith to believe in God. By grace we have been saved. We share that together. This is our common salvation. And don't just, you know, oh, hey, brother, hey, sister. No, we're truly brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord. God is our Father. Jesus died for our sins. So you are my brother and you are my sister. And we should love each other like nobody's business. Right? But you understand what I'm trying to say? If God is love and He's given us a new nature that has love, our love should be overflowing for God and for each other. Remember, over and over, John kept telling us, love the brethren, especially the brethren. Yes, love everyone. But especially the brethren. Why? Because we share a common salvation. This is unique. This is a privilege that together we have the same Father. Together we have been called out. You have been chosen for salvation. You have been picked to be a child of God. You and I are brothers and sisters. While Jude wanted to write an encouraging letter regarding our common salvation, and he does, and what that means, but upon hearing of the false teachers that were just bombarding the area, he kind of changes course a little bit on what the saints, the Christians, need to be doing. So it's possible that this was going to be a long letter about our common salvation. Okay? But he changes course a little bit. Notice, he says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. So I was diligent to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it needful to write to you about something else. And what is that? I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And why does he change course here a little bit? Because the heresy was here. The false teaching, it was here. Apostate teachers, they were bombarding all around. And so he changes course a little bit. Contend earnestly for the faith is what he charges believers to do. The meaning of the verb is to combat for, or to strive, to fight or contend for. It is a word derived from the games, and this time they were familiar with the Olympic Games. And it expresses a strenuous effort. Okay, again, it means to combat for, to strive, fight or contend for. It is a word derived from the games and expresses a strenuous effort. So Jude is saying here, I found that it was needful, it was necessary for me to write to the saints about contending for the faith, fighting for the faith, combating for the faith, a sense of urgency. You saints, you called out once, contend for the faith. Don't be deceived here. I know you're being fed lies and trash. You need to contend. You need to fight. Now, does this mean that we are, you know, and even they, were they to take up their arms and go attack these false teachers? And does this mean that, you know, we need to go and take up arms and attack and fight? No. What this means is, with sound doctrine, refute and fight and contend for the faith. This is how we combat. And this is what was needful here for the saints. And this is what is needful for now for us. Not only were they being bombarded, but today it still exists. Heresy is all around us. There's a lot of religious groups out there who call themselves Christians, yet they're teaching heresy. Some of them knock at our doors, right? And they deny the deity of Christ. Heresy. False teachings. And we must contend. But how do we contend if we don't know it ourselves? How do we take up our sword and defend our faith if we're being lazy and don't even read? It's our responsibility to know truth, to have sound doctrine. Remember Titus? Tells Titus, lean on the sound doctrine which I taught you, and then teach it. All of us must have a sound doctrine. All of us must know the truth. Why? Because we have to contend for it. We're being bombarded. Whether you're at school or someone knocks on your door or the TV, we're surrounded by it. There's false teachings all around us. And so how do you know when you're hearing the truth unless you know the truth? Because there's people out there, there's men out there who can sound like they know what they're talking about, right? They're persuasive, and they sound convincing. And you think, hey, they really seem like they know what they're talking about. It must be true. Because you weren't diligent to know truth. And so Jude, he sees that it was necessary and needful to write to the saints and tell them, you must contend earnestly for the faith. With sound doctrine, refute. If someone denies the deity of Christ, you show them the truth. Don't get in, you know, some heated argument. Start yelling at them. What good does that do? But there's a way to go to battle for the truth. And it starts with it being right here. That we must know what we're contending for. Right? In our common salvation, it is also a responsibility for us to stand united in truth and be on guard against false teachers and to those who contradict God's word. this is what they were supposed to be doing, and this is what we ought to be doing. Together, stand in the truth and contend for the faith. Remember, we have a common salvation. We share that together. We are one. We are the body. Together, let us stand up for truth. With sound doctrine, refute false teachings and those who contradict God's word. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Stand up for the faith. God has saved you. You're a child of God. Stand up for that faith with which you have been saved. Don't be a coward and hide in the corner. And sometimes that's the only thing you can do if you don't know the truth. Because you play an Xbox or whatever more than you read the Bible. I'm not saying Xbox is wrong, I play Xbox. But where is our priorities? We ought to stand up. We ought to contend for the faith. Do we? Are we contending? Are we contending for the faith? Are we striving for truth and standing up in it? I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Delivered here means to commit or hand over. So it was handed over to the saints. It's committed to the saints. That is, once for all, so as never to be changed or altered more. No new rule of faith is ever more to be expected. And therefore, the articles of faith added to the Apostles' Creed can be no articles of Christian faith, because never delivered by Christ or the apostles. In other words, adding on to it. You know what I'm saying? This is truth. And when someone comes to you and says, yes, but also this. Wrong. This and this only. This is Christ's teachings. This is the apostles' teachings, inspired by God. And nothing else. No new special revelation is needed. God's holy word is all that we need for life and godliness. This is what has been handed over. This is what we contend for. The faith is not something we discovered for ourselves. It is a gift from God. It is the truth about God and Christ that has been handed down from believer to believer and an unbroken train back to the teachings of Christ Himself. From generation to generation, the faith has been handed down and down from believer to believer. You see, we don't just get the faith and then keep it and hide it. We pass it on. And pass it on, and pass it on, and pass it on. It was once for all delivered to the saints. Each individual Christian has the dual responsibility of maintaining that truth, unadulterated, and of carefully handing it on to others. Dual responsibility we have. Guarding the truth. Preserving it. Make sure it's unadulterated. Like I said, oh yeah, you know, well, this is the truth, but we need this too. And so as a Christian, we have a responsibility to guard against that. And so, let's say you go and visit another church. Do you know the truth well enough? that if that preacher says something that's wrong, how will you know? Or would you fall prey to, man, he sure did sound convincing? You must know the truth and then guard yourself in the truth so that when error or false teachings come your way, you combat it because you know the truth. And you can't be fooled. Plus, we have the responsibility of carefully, and I say carefully because again, it's God's word, and when we pass it on, we must be diligent to study it all the time. We can't say, well, you know, I'm going to disciple this person, and you know what, discipler, I think this means this. If we're passing the truth on to someone, we better know what we're passing on. Be diligent students, right? I'll end with a couple of verses here. 2 Timothy 1:13 says this. This is Paul speaking to Timothy here. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He tells young Timothy here to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold fast to the Word of God. Cling to it. And then 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What are we contending for? The faith. What are we fighting for? The faith. What together, what are we standing against? Error. To defend the faith. As brothers and sisters, let us stand united together and defend the faith so that at the end of our lives, we can say like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have contended for the faith. And now I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Gracious God, we love you. And you have given us an amazing love. One we can't even have adequate enough words to express how great your love is to us. This is why it is an amazing love. This is why it is amazing grace. Let mercy and peace be multiplied to us, we pray. Let us abound in mercy because we need it every day. Let us abound in peace through the midst of hard times. And let us abound in love, not only to you, especially to you, but to each other. And let us know and be grateful of our common salvation. Let us not just say, oh, hey, Brother Bob and Sister Sue, but let us realize that we share a common salvation. And you truly are my brother, and I love you. Together we are children of God, and we share in this. We meet here on Fridays in youth because we're family. So let us love each other deeply. And let us realize, oh God, that we too, not only to the people that Jude was writing to, but us, right here today, in 2007, we need to contend for the faith. And so I pray, let us in here, as a youth ministry, let us stand and contend for the faith. Let us not cower in the corner. Let us not hide and be scared, but let us stand up in the truth and with sound doctrine refute and exhort and contend for the faith. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.